Well, the section of scripture that we're looking at this morning sits right in the middle of a scene that is unfolding where? Can anyone tell me? In the upper room. That's right. It's a scene unfolding in the upper room. It began, you may remember, way back in chapter 13, and it doesn't finish until we get to the end of chapter 17. And so what we are reading here is part of a much larger picture, and I did mention that a few weeks ago. And when we understand that it's part of a much larger picture, we begin to realise, I think, the great importance that John places upon this event and everything that Jesus says here. Almost one-fifth of John's account of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Almost one-fifth of everything that he has to say, he devotes to what transpires here in the upper room. And so what does that tell us? Well, for one thing, it tells us that we had better pay attention, doesn't it? If John devotes almost one-fifth of everything that he has to say, everything about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to what Jesus says in the upper room, then it tells us, doesn't it, that what he says we really can't afford to miss. And in John chapter 15, Jesus begins with these words, these very important words, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Now, the theme of the gardener takes us all the way back to the very first book of the Bible. The very dawn of time, before Adam went and messed it all up, God did something altogether wonderful. From out of nothing, God planted the most bountiful garden, and he filled his most bountiful garden with every good thing. And right in the middle of it, he placed the man and the woman. And here in the upper room, right in the middle of it, God has now planted a vine. And this is a vine that produces fruit. Now, all over the land of Israel, there were grape vines. They grew everywhere. And what does God do? Well, here in the upper room, he plants another vine. It's his own special vine. But come with me for a moment back to the garden, very first garden that God planted. When Adam and Eve were the gardeners, they messed it up, didn't they? They chose to disobey, and as a result, all that they could produce were thorns and thistles. And eventually everything would die. And I've got to tell you, it's a bit like when I try to grow something. I am the worst gardener ever. If my wife was here, she's in Canberra this weekend, if my wife was here, she'd tell you that. But that's not what we see here. Here God himself is the gardener. And what does God do? Well, God plants a new vine. And it's not just any vine that God plants. No. This is the true vine. This is not a vine that grows wild and eventually withers, or worse still, this is not a vine that chokes out all other life. This vine, the vine that God plants here in the upper room, well, this vine's altogether different. This vine has been chosen and cultivated by God himself. It's a vine that is healthy and strong. This is a vine that is productive. This is a vine that the gardener is pleased with. And it's almost as if God is starting all over again. And church, I think that's exactly what Jesus has in mind when he says what he says. God is doing something in the person of his Son that is altogether wonderful. It's something that Israel failed to do. We read in Psalm 80 and in other Old Testament passages that Israel was also a vine that was planted by God. Listen to the psalmist beginning at verse 7. "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. And it took root and filled the land. God cleared the land, didn't he? He removed the nations from before them and he planted his own vine. And the vine, the nation of Israel, it was planted by God to be fruitful. And although there were a few branches here and there that did produce fruit, most of it didn't. And as the nations came to Israel, what did they find? Now, what they found was a vine that had withered. What they found when they came to Israel was a vine that was bare. Now, they should have come to Israel and tasted only good fruit. But any fruit that Israel did bear, it simply didn't last. And so what did God do? He uprooted it. He sent Assyria and Babylon to cut it down. And perhaps it was because it was a transplanted vine. She wasn't the true vine. But Jesus, he isn't transplanted, is he? God didn't uproot him from one field and plant him in another field. Jesus came directly from God's own presence. And here he is in the upper room with his disciples, telling them that the gardener has planted a new vine. I am the true vine, says Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father, he is the gardener. So Jesus is a vine. Jesus is a vine that is fruitful. A vine unlike the vine that God removed, unlike Israel. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me. God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And there are a few things I think that we need to hear. The first thing we need to hear is this. Fruitfulness, church, is important to God. That's the first thing that Jesus wants us to hear. Fruitfulness is important to God. The second thing we need to hear is that God throws away every branch that bears no fruit. The third thing we need to hear is that God will ensure that fruitful branches, that they will continue to bear fruit. Fruitful branches will continue to bear fruit. Now, church, the context is very clear that Jesus is speaking directly to and about the disciples who are there with him as he is speaking. And so what Jesus says here, in other words, it applies directly, in the very first instance, to them. And one branch God has already cut off. Judas is no longer attached to the vine. And so Jesus warns the 11, doesn't he? He warns them to stay attached. All your nourishment, says Jesus, all your nourishment, you'll get it from me. In fact, says Jesus, it's only as you stay attached to me that you will produce fruit. It's only as you stay attached to me that you will produce fruit that is pleasing to God. And that doesn't mean that what Jesus says to the 11 in the upper room doesn't also apply to us. Of course it does. Of course it does. But in the first instance, what Jesus says, he says to them. And in the years to come, the disciples, they're going to think back to what Jesus said to them in the upper room, and all of them to a person are going to draw tremendous encouragement from it. Because they'll see, won't they, how it is that God has blessed them. They'll see how it is that the church began to grow. They'll see how it is that men and women, when they preached the gospel, they responded to the gospel. And they'll know that it wasn't them. They'll know that it wasn't them. They'll think back to the upper room and they'll remember what Jesus said to them. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And so the first thing we see is that fruitfulness is important to God. Israel was planted by God to be fruitful. Now the great problem is that she wasn't. That was the problem. She was planted by God to be fruitful, but she wasn't fruitful. Why not? Well, she wasn't fruitful because she separated herself from God. That's why Israel wasn't fruitful. Throughout her history, Israel bowed down to false gods. Israel was led astray. And as a result, she became a withered vine. And because of that, God sent her into exile. He warned her again and again and again. And she never listened. And now God has planted a new vine. What Israel failed to do, Jesus will do. Jesus will be fruitful. Why? Because he, church, is the true vine. Now it's important to understand that. But it's also important to understand that just as the vine is fruitful, the branches are also called to be what? Branches are also called to be fruitful. And church, branches can only produce fruit when they're attached to the vine. Now we know, don't we, that on their own, branches are useless. On their own, they fail to do anything. Every last branch, every single branch is absolutely dependent upon the vine. But church, here's the thing. Why is it that so many churches today, and so many Christians today, it must be said, seem to drift so easily from Jesus? Why is it? We struggle to produce lasting fruit. Why? Because he's not at the centre of all we do. We don't depend on him as we ought. And it's entirely possible to be a church. It's entirely possible to be a disciple and not be dependent upon Jesus. Let me say that again. It's entirely possible to be a church. It's entirely possible to be a disciple and not be dependent upon Jesus. And when we're not dependent upon Jesus, we begin to depend on other things. Listen, if you want to be a fruitful father, if you want to be a fruitful father, put Jesus first in everything you do. If you want to be a fruitful husband, put Jesus first in everything you do. And if we want to be a fruitful church, what should we do? Put Jesus first. If we want to be a fruitful church, we should put Jesus first. Not in some things, but in everything. The branch needs to be attached to the vine. Why? Because unless it is, it cannot produce fruit. And so what exactly is this fruit? I'm sure all of us would agree that principally it's a sanctified life. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 to 23 shows exactly what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit, writes Paul, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's your fruit. When you look in the mirror, do you see that kind of fruit? When you walk through the doors of this church on a Sunday, is that the kind of fruit that you expect to see? It should be. It should be. As the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a believer's life, he begins to change. Sometimes she begins to change all at once. More often than not, she changes gradually and over time. Slowly, his demeanour begins to soften. Her attitude towards her husband begins to shift. They begin more and more to look forward to sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his voice. At one time, they used to yell and fight. But now they respond to one another with grace. And all who see them remark as to how amazing the change has been in their life. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. And so what does God do then with unfruitful branches? He throws them away. Well, what does God do with unfruitful branches? He cuts them off. He cuts them off. That's what Jesus says. Now, I'm sure that one of the reasons Jesus said this was to alert his disciples to what had just happened to Judas. And so what did happen to Judas? Well, what happened to Judas was he was cut off. Judas separated himself from the vine. And what did the Father do? The Father cut him off. He threw him away. See, God isn't going to spend any more time pruning him. God isn't going to spend any more time nurturing him or feeding him. And so what does he do? He cut him off. He cut him off. But, says Jesus, you're not like him. You're not like him because you're attached to the vine. Now, there are going to be times when it feels like, church, you're not attached to the vine. There are going to be occasions in your life when it feels like you're not attached to the vine. Times when it feels like the whole world is standing against you. But even then, you're attached. You continue to hold on to him and he doesn't let go of you. And because you're attached, guess what? Because you're attached, you will be fruitful. And of course, the disciples were fruitful, weren't they? In a little over 50 days, the church would explode. Thousands of converts would come into the church. Why? Because they were attached to the vine. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But, says Jesus, fruitfulness only comes with pruning. And this is the hard word. This is the difficult word, church. This is what you're not going to hear when you tune into Joel Osteen. This is the difficult word. This is Jesus' word. Fruitfulness only comes with pruning. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, why does Jesus say this? Why not say, hey, guys, as you begin to minister, as you begin to live your lives, as you go out into the world, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap my arms around you and I'm going to give you a great big hug. And as I wrap my arms around you and give you a great big hug, you're going to produce even more fruit than you did before. Wouldn't it be lovely if Jesus said that? He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that because that's not how branches produce fruit. Branches produce fruit when the gardener prunes away all of the dead wood, all of the stuff that hinders what is good. What does God do? He cuts it off. And church, sometimes that's going to hurt. Sometimes that's going to hurt. Now, some of you know that. Some of you know that. I've got to tell you, I know that. I've experienced that. Wouldn't it be nice if nothing ever got cut off? Wouldn't that be nice? No pain, no surgery, no having to heal. But church, that's not how it works. Fruit comes, church, when the gardener lovingly cuts away all of the dead wood. And because he loves you, he's going to do that in your life. Because he loves you, he'll do that in your life. What's he going to do? What God is going to do, church, because he loves you, is he's going to pull you up. There are going to be times in your life where he will say, stop. And he will pull you up. There are going to be times in your life when he will correct you. He'll tell you things about yourself that you do not want to hear. Sometimes he'll tell you through those who love you. Sometimes he'll tell you through the pastor. Sometimes he'll tell you when you read his word and he will pull you up. And when he has to, church, he'll bring you to your knees. And only then can you begin to see the kind of fruit that God wants to produce.
Now, let me tell you something. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's a secret that I have, and it's a secret that Rod has. I want to share it with you this morning. One of the hardest things that a pastor has to do, and I'm sure Rod will agree, is to address sin in the life of the church. It's one of the hardest things that a pastor ever has to do. In his own life, it's hard to do, but also in the life of the church. Now, let me also tell you, it's far easier to just ignore it. It's far easier to just ignore it. It's far easier to just pretend that it's not there. To say to someone, you need to look at yourself. To say to someone, you need to change, church. That's difficult. Who are you, Duncan, to tell me that I need to change? And the answer is, I'm no one. When God tells you you need to change, you better listen. Sometimes God uses the pastor. To say to someone, you need to repent of that action, you need to turn around and to seek God's forgiveness, church, that's hard. That's really hard. And Rod and I, we need your prayers so that when we have to do it, and we will have to do it, if we're faithful to God, sooner or later we will have to do it. We need your prayers so that we don't back away. When Stephen and Glenn have to do that, that they don't choose to take the easy way, instead they allow God to prune his church. And so we need your prayers. We covet your prayers. It's about the only thing we should covet, so that we don't back away. In verse 3, Jesus takes a change in direction. He uses an altogether different analogy. In verse 4, he'll return to the vine, but for now he wants to make a connection between what he's talking about and its relationship to God's word. He says this, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And so what's the connection? Well, the connection is this. Jesus' word, that is to say, the word that cleansed you, is the same word that keeps you attached to the vine. God's word cleanses you, and then God's word keeps you attached to the vine. They've listened to him, haven't they? His word has penetrated their heart, and because that is so, they're attached to the vine. You can't be attached any other way. Listening to God's word cleanses you, and listening to God's word and obeying God's word, it cleanses you and it attaches you. And so what are they to do? Well, they are to keep listening, aren't they? They are to keep on following. They are to allow his word to fill them. And surely he's going to leave them. But his word, church, his word will remain. And it's through his word that they'll stay attached. They can't stay attached physically, but they can stay attached. How? By sitting at his word and allowing his word to penetrate their heart. Verses 4 and 5. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, Jesus here says something that isn't going to make a lot of sense to them in the coming hours. In just a few hours' time, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken from them. He's going to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to die. And here he says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." And only when he rises from the dead and pours out his Holy Spirit will they begin to realize that although he will leave them physically, he won't leave them spiritually. Jesus will remain with them and in them, even though he is about to leave them. And it's why Jesus can say to you and Jesus can say to me, why Jesus can say to us that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And knowing that, church, we can be confident, can't we, that there's nothing in this world that can come between us and him. Nothing. Why not? Well, because he's here with us. And just in case they didn't hear him the first time, he reminds them of their continued dependence upon him. Listen, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not that they or we can't do anything. Without Jesus, we can do a great many things, but nothing we do will make the slightest bit of difference. Not eternally, unless that is we depend completely upon him. Church, we can meet every Sunday. We can meet every Sunday. We can open up God's word. We can have Bible studies. We can go on family camps. Please put your name down there as you leave. We can busy ourselves doing a whole range of things, but unless we stay close to him, unless we learn from him and depend upon him and seek his will, we can do nothing, nothing that lasts. We can do nothing that matters. No, no, not really. Well, Duncan, that's all very well and good, but you know what? I'm a gifted preacher. That's all very well and good, Duncan, but I've got a following. And you know what, Duncan? When I speak, people listen. And every Sunday, people from all around come and listen to me. And you know what? I've done it all on my own. I've done it all on my own. And what does Jesus say? If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. You can build a business. You can grow a family. You can even establish a thriving church. And you can do it all without Jesus. You can do it all without Jesus. You can. And people have. And people do. And all of it, church, will come to nothing. All of it. Unless we stay connected to him, unless he brings the growth, anything that we produce is worthless. It's not good for anything. Not a thing. Nothing. It may look good. It may seem healthy. But any life lived, any ministry engaged in that is not connected to the vine, the Father will throw into the fire. Now, all of that is true. But please notice what Jesus here says. Jesus says that it's the branch that is thrown in the fire. And who, church, does Jesus say is the branch? Who does Jesus say is the branch? I am the vine, says Jesus. You are the branches. All we seek to accomplish apart from Jesus will come to nothing. Yes, it will. But notice that what Jesus says here is much more devastating than even that. It is the disciple who removes himself or herself from the vine. Not the ministry, not the fruit, but the people. The disciple. Don't separate yourself from the vine. Don't drift. Don't find your salvation elsewhere. Don't find your life elsewhere. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not that your fruit will be burned up. You will be burned up. These are hard words. Don't separate yourself from the vine. Don't do it, says Jesus. Stay connected. Stay dependent. Stay attached. Remain in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Remain in me. Now, the question as to where a disciple draws his or her sustenance is really not difficult to see. You can see it, in fact, by asking one simple question. In their life, where does God's word sit? Is Jesus at the center of everything that he does? Or is it something or someone else? What is it, in other words, that produces the growth? And the answer to that question, church, will tell you what is to come. Lasting fruit or dead wood that is destined for the fire? And finally, Jesus finishes with words of encouragement. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How is it then that a person remains in Christ? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Christ's word remains in them. Christ's word will be inside of them. Christ's word will direct their steps. Christ's word will prompt them. Christ's word will motivate them. Christ's word will correct them. And Christ's word will fill them with joy as it shapes them. But equally true, his word will cause them great restlessness when they stray. When they prefer their own way rather than his way, they find it difficult to sleep. When they prefer their way rather than his way, they are the most miserable of men, the most miserable of women. Anyone here ever strayed? Were you miserable? You're miserable. The very thought of gathering with the saints for worship distresses them. Why? Because they know, church, that they've been disobedient. They know that they've wandered away. And because God's word dwells inside of them, they are miserable. They're miserable. There's no freedom until, that is, they confess their willfulness to God and receive his mercy. And that's the reason why God's word finds a place in our life. God's word finds a place in our life so that we are changed from the inside out. It changes us, it convicts us, and it frees us to be the people that he has called us to be. Now, the final thing that Jesus here says can easily be misunderstood, and it has been misunderstood. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, what is it, do you think, that the branch attached to the vine will ask for? What is it that the branch attached to the vine will ask for? Will the branch not ask to be fruitful? Yes, that's what the branch will ask for. It's the only reason that the branch is there. The branch attached to the vine wants to be fruitful. After all, it's the reason, as I said, that the branch is there. The branch, in other words, will think like a branch. He can't think any other way. Whatever he asks for when he thinks like a branch will be done for him. And what is it that the branch asks for? To be fruitful. That's what the branch wants. More than anything else, to be fruitful. This, says Jesus, is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you call us to be faithful, you call us to be fruitful. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit move in us, that indeed we would be just that. Continue to guide us as a church, guide us as individuals. May we find all of our joy in you. And may people, when they hear us and see us, may they hear and may they see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.